you could turn to the book of Ecclesiastes. We just finished looking at the Gospel of John in our Sundays, and I don't know if it was like an old news radio show or TV show that used to have this transition, and now for something completely different. That's kind of how it's going to feel. Book of Ecclesiastes following up on the book of John. So we're just going to read the introduction to the book of Ecclesiastes, which is right after the book of Proverbs in the Old Testament. And follow along as I read verses 1 through 11. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? Generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down, and then hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind, and on its circuits the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, see, this is new? It has been already in the ages before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after. Let's pray. Oh God, we ask that you will, by your Spirit, open our eyes to the sobering truths of this passage, and that you will allow us to see the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ as we respond to the hard realities this book is going to address. And I thank you that you meet us where we are, that you know the difficulties and the deepest darknesses of our lives and hearts. And I pray that you will shine the light of truth into us to do some healing work even today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So the book of Ecclesiastes is part of the Bible's wisdom books. So Job, if you've heard of that book, Psalms, Proverbs, Song of Songs, and then Ecclesiastes are the Bible's wisdom books, and they're all very different. It's pretty cool. But what unites all the different books of wisdom in the Bible is that they all focus on what it looks like to live well in God's world. If you wanted to kind of summarize, what do they all have in common? They're all about what does it look like to live well in God's world. But when most people think about wisdom in the Bible, we think about which person? Solomon, right? And we think about which book usually? Proverbs, right? Proverbs is kind of the famous book of wisdom, most of it written by Solomon. And that's right. Proverbs is full of rock solid wisdom, rock solid advice about what it looks like to live well in God's world. And so the book of Proverbs has this famous line it opens up with in verse 7 of the first chapter. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But interestingly, the book of Ecclesiastes ends kind of where the book of Proverbs begins. And Ecclesiastes 12:13, the second to last verse says, the end of the matter, all has been heard, fear God. and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. So Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and Ecclesiastes ends with fear God, keep his commands. Kind of like bookends on these two books. And they also start very similarly, interestingly enough. So Proverbs 1:1 says, it's kind of like the title of the book, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. And then as we just read in Ecclesiastes 1:1, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. So really similar beginnings, saying something very similar about fearing God. But despite all that, if you've read these two books, you know that they really can't be more different than they are. And that's because we need both to live well. Proverbs is the book that shows us the rule, what generally happens in this world. And Ecclesiastes is the book of exceptions. Proverbs is the book that lays out the principles for living skillfully in God's world. And Ecclesiastes wants us to reckon with the reality that sometimes, or oftentimes, we do our very best in this world and nothing goes well. Proverbs is like the book that lays out the road that you should walk if you want to reach your destination. And Ecclesiastes is like that niggling little book that comes in and reminds you last time the GPS drove you into a lake and you're about due for a flat tire. That happens too. So for example, Proverbs will say things like in chapter 12, verse 13, an evil man is ensnared by the transgression of his lips, but the righteous escapes from trouble. And that's generally true, that crime doesn't pay. But Ecclesiastes pipes up and says that except sometimes crime does pay, and the wicked flourish, and the righteous are crushed unjustly. That happens in the world too. Proverbs will say something like 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is older, he will not depart from it. But Ecclesiastes recognizes and wants us to reckon with, sometimes you do train a child up in the way he or she should go, and they totally reject everything you taught. And that happens in the world too. And so Ecclesiastes wants to help us recognize and reckon with the reality that life under the sun is the phrase, life on this planet, life as we experience it, as we look out at the world with our five senses, is difficult and short. You can't just keep a couple of proverbs in your back pocket and be good to go, have a successful life. Ecclesiastes is not a very happy book, but it's a realistic book. One commentator that I read compares this book to kind of a crazy preacher on the street who's actually saying things that you need to hear. He's not the PhD, measured suit and tie, Sunday morning reverend. He's the unconventional, dirty, rough and tumble street preacher yelling out uncomfortable truths that nobody wants to hear, but that we need to hear. And actually, it's interesting, the name of the book, Ecclesiastes, I always thought kind of sounded sort of like a churchy word. So I thought it was a weird title for the book, Ecclesiastes. But I learned as I was studying this that it's actually just the English spelling of the Greek word, it's going to sound very familiar, Ecclesiastes, which means the preacher. I never knew that. Ecclesiastes just means the preacher. And Ecclesiastes, the preacher, yells out, stop the fantasy. Life is hard. Life is frustrating. People are dying, and soon you'll be dead. Maybe it's a little easier to hear that message with what we've been going through this year. He's trying to rattle us in Ecclesiastes. He's not going to let us go bury our head in the sand. And we do need rattling in our culture. And maybe coronavirus has helped with that a little bit. But Ecclesiastes wants to kind of guide us through that process. We need rattling because we are surrounded by constant messages, whether they're explicit or just kind of shown in pictures or the impression we get on social media. We're surrounded by constant messages that our lives can and should be full of significance and ease. That our lives can and should be increasingly satisfying. And that with the right medications, with the right diet, with the right doctors, with the right medication, that life can and should last long and end happy. And our commercial culture promises a whole lot, and it delivers a whole little. And the preacher wants to point out that the emperor has no clothes, that the promises of significance and satisfaction and permanence implied by our ads, our shows, our technology, our celebrities, our therapists, our medications are all empty. That the significance and the satisfaction and the permanence that we think we'll find in a house, in a political victory, in a significant career, in a pleasant retirement, are illusions, those promises. Well, how does he know that? I mean, come on, the old Bible guy. They live in tents and stuff, right? Well, actually, because of the way this book starts so similar to the book of Proverbs, and because the person talking is identified as son of David, king, Jerusalem, and some other things he's going to say about himself, a lot of people have thought that the preacher here is actually Solomon. And there are pros and cons to that interpretation. But whether or not it's actually Solomon writing this himself or somebody else, we're definitely supposed to think of Solomon. We're supposed to think about Solomon. The preacher, whoever that is, wants us to hear this about Solomon. And if you know Solomon, it's very interesting to think about. One preacher that I heard a while ago talking about this described Solomon like this. Solomon had more fame, more power, money, pleasure, and achievements in a week than you and I will have in our lifetime. That's Solomon. More power, fame, money, pleasure, achievements in a week than we will ever have in our lifetimes. He had whatever he wanted to have, and he did whatever he wanted to do. Solomon is the one who had all the things our world tells us we need to be happy. And what does he conclude, says the preacher? Look at verse 2. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. So how does this preacher know? How does he know that these things are lies and illusions? Because he's had them and he knows they're empty. This word translated vanity, it's going to be a theme word in Ecclesiastes, so just take a minute to think about it. Vanity is the Hebrew word hevel, and it happens 5 times in this verse. He repeats it, hevel, 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 hevel. And when you know the precise meaning of that word, it kind of stands out, even the sound of it, because the word hevel really means breath or air or vapor or smoke. Well, what does he mean? He says all is just vapor, puff of smoke. Well, think about that imagery for a minute. First thing about vapor is that it's insubstantial. It might look like a big solid cloud. You go to grab it, you can't, it's empty. It's insignificant. You can't really build anything on it. There's nothing solid there to grab a hold of. And so that's what this word vanity really captures, that meaning, right? It's vain, it's empty. But another thing about smoke, the second maybe implication of that image, that all is vapor, hevel, is that it's fleeting, right? It's here 1 minute and where'd it go? It's gone. Like when it's cold and you can see your breath, spit cloud, and then, oh, it's gone. You can't channel it. You can't put it to use. You can't guide it because it's here 1 minute and it's gone the next. 1 minute, you're young. And then snap, you're saying, wow, how fast life went. All is vanity. All is hevel. 1 minute, you're slaving away, maybe staying up all night working on your college paper. And then it was so long ago and nobody cares. Why did I care? Should have slept. Yep. You work hard, saving up all this money, putting it into savings, and then 2020 happens, and everything has changed. For some people, everything is gone, just like that, just like a puff of smoke. The car you treasured yesterday, and you remember you were cleaning it, taking care of it, today it's in the junkyard. The man you treasured yesterday, now today he's in the graveyard. Fleeting, transient. Here 1 minute, gone the next. Vanity of vanities. Hevel. Breath. Mist. Puff of smoke. All is vanity, says the preacher. And now he starts off, if you think that's nice, he starts off this book of wisdom with one of the most depressing poems in the Bible. I haven't checked. I think it's probably the most depressing poem. I'm sure there's other hard ones. But he gives this poem to show what he means, that all is hevel. Because he knows us, right? He knows we might be saying, what do you mean all is hevel? I mean, sure, living for drugs is vanity, you know, that's a waste of your life. Wasting my life watching TV is hevel, so I just make sure it fits in its place. But what about living for my kids? They're important. That's worth living for. What about living for a cause, like for the environment or for social justice? That's important. All is vanity? Please. Let's go back to Proverbs. Oh, but the preacher is wise. Stop and think about it, he says. And he gives us this poem. So let's notice three things he points out about life under the sun. The first is this. Number one, life under the sun on this planet where we find ourselves is hevel because it's futile and frustrating. Futile, F-U-T-I-L-E, is the word I'm going for. Life under the sun is hevel because it's futile and frustrating. Look at verse 3. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? In other words, what really are we accomplishing? What is man? He uses the word Adam, mankind, Adam. With all our toil and our labor and our conferences and our sweat and our tears, what are we accomplishing? And the preacher brings, he begins here to spell out what he'll give this answer over the next 12 chapters, a very discouraging answer, because his answer is nothing. You won't leave behind anything of lasting significance. And so you can't achieve lasting progress. You won't leave behind anything of lasting significance, so you can't achieve lasting progress. Look at verses 4-8. A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind, and on its circuits it returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. What does man really, at the end of the day, at the end of his life, profit or gain from all his toil? One generation just cycles into the next. And we're just doing everything our grandparents were doing. We're worried about all the same things our grandparents were worried about. And another generation, our grandkids will be worried about all the same things we worried about. And the earth just keeps spinning around. same. And in fact, not even the earth seems to be making any progress. Summer, winter, wait, that's wrong. Summer, fall, winter, spring, summer, fall, winter, spring. Nothing changes. No progress is made. Nothing is gained. The sun doesn't progress. It's going in a circle from our vantage point, right? Again and again. No improvement. Nothing is gained. The wind keeps just blowing in circles, basically. Blows here and blows there and then blows back to where it was before. No progress is made. Nothing is gained. The wind's blowing here just like it was blowing 4,000 years ago, and 4,000 years of wind would be blowing around doing the same kind of stuff. The wonderful water cycle, which is so favorite topic in elementary school, right? It's cycled for the millionth time. And it never achieves any sort of goal. Well, it evaporates in the sky. That's nice. It comes over here and it rains and then it flows into the sea. Well, why is it flowing to sea? Well, because then it could evaporate again and it could shift over here and rain again. Why is it rain? Because it's going to flow into the sea. And then nothing is gained. What gain is there if you pull out far enough? Everything's just kind of doing what it does. The earth just goes round and round. The wind just blows round and round. The rain just cycles again and again. So here's the question. He's not really trying to give a nature lesson. Are we humans really any different? A generation comes, and then a generation goes. The grandparents die, and the babies are born. Yay for the babies. Oh, they're going to get old, and now they're dying. Cry for the dying grandparents. Oh, I come back, oh, yay for the baby. Oh, but they're going to die. What are we really accomplishing in the middle? We work so hard, and life is so difficult. It's futile. All is vanity, says the preacher, because in the midst of all this repetition, nothing lasting is achieved. Our pastor in Philly, who I heard preach about this, he said, life is like a treadmill. It's lots of movement, but no progress. And we kind of feel that even in our daily lives with the little things that frustrate us. You wash the dishes today, finally, you clean sink, and then tomorrow you have to wash them again. You sweep the floor tonight, and tomorrow you have to sweep it again. You lose 10 pounds, and then you gain 20 pounds back. You finish off the report for work, and then tomorrow there's a new report tomorrow. And it isn't all just going around and around. Actually, for people, it's spiraling downwards. So your car wears out, and then your house wears out, and then you wear out. And old Mother Earth just keeps doing what it was doing without you. What do we gain by all this? What will we have to show? Maybe another way to put it. What will we have to show for all the stuff we're scrambling around doing this week, this month, this year, with our lifetimes, with all our countless hours at the gym or at the job or with our kids, when it's all said and done? Because if you wait 100 years, it's like it never happened. It's vanity. Smoke. Life under the sun is frustrating and futile. You won't leave behind anything of lasting significance. You can't achieve lasting progress. Wow, okay, this preacher, go take a break. But that's not where he stops either, because not only can't you leave much behind, but you'll never be able to take enough in either. And that's the second aspect that the preacher is getting at here. Number two, life under the sun is hevel because it's unfulfilling. It's unfulfilling. You won't ever take in anything of lasting satisfaction. You won't ever take in anything of lasting satisfaction. Look at verse 8. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. You hear the burden he feels. It's almost too hard to talk about, to stop and think about. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. We do all that work and we accomplish nothing. Everything goes on the same. But then we do all this work not to leave stuff behind, but to get something in. We do all this work towards something that we think will satisfy us. And then it never really does. One pastor observed, we're like the sea that he talked about. We keep taking in, but we're never full. How many I love yous will be enough before the ear stops needing to hear that? How many meals are we going to eat before we don't feel hungry anymore? We always need another one. We need another meal. How many TV shows or baseball seasons or lustful stares does the eye need before it's going to say, now I'm happy? Nothing we get or take in or experience is ever enough to satisfy us, for us to say, wow, now I'm good. We always need more. Everything is heaven, and satisfaction is like trying to grab onto the wind. It's always eluding us because we've never had enough. You work and you wait to maybe get this new phone, but it's not enough. And we know it's not enough because the next year we have to get a different phone. Just because the other one isn't enough for us. It's not always our fault. Like, the phone isn't enough. It just isn't enough. Or you finally splurge on your favorite restaurant, and I don't know what you get there, your spicy chicken fajita wrap supreme. But it's not enough because you wake up hungry the next day. And if you go back to the same restaurant for that spicy chicken wrap, it's not going to be as good this time. You can find a different restaurant eventually. Okay, you ask, well, I thought this, what's wrong with that? I mean, you're trying to make me feel bad about something. It's not bad. It's fine that I got to keep eating and keep hearing I love you. What's wrong with that? Out with the old, in with the new. But the preacher really drives it home. There is nothing really new. It's just going to keep going, that you're not satisfied, need more, need something different, need more, never enough. Look at verses 9 through 10. What has been is what will be. And what has been done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, see, this is new? It has been here already in the ages before us. There's nothing new really coming down the pipe that will finally satisfy your longings for permanent satisfaction. It's all pretty much the same. The kind of things we're chasing today, people were chasing 4,000 years ago. And it's never quite enough what we get. It's never quite fulfilling. It's vanity. So you remember the earth and then the sun and the wind and the streams? Round and around it goes. Well, it's the same with mankind. You'll look forward to the next change, which we do, maybe like graduating high school, and it will feel fun and exciting, like something new. And then by the time you're a senior in college, universal experience almost, you're itching to get out, right? That's, they call it senioritis. And then you'll get a new job, and it will feel fulfilling and invigorating. But after 2 months, you're going back on Indeed looking for new job opportunities. And on it goes until finally we wake up and life's almost over. Vanity, smoke, heaven, life in this world, life under the sun is unfulfilling. Well, not me. I'm happy. I'm kind of a glass full kind of person. Listen to me talking, because I think I'm probably more glass half. But say somebody says that. Say, I'm really fulfilled. Life is really fulfilling to me. I don't know what you're talking about. I go to the same restaurant every day. Well, the preacher has one last line for you. One more pin to just burst that balloon. Number 3, he says, life under the sun is heaven, smoke, because it's fleeting. Life under the sun is hevel because it's fleeting. Even if you did find the thing that fulfilled you, you can't grab it and hold on to it because you're going to die. or it's going to die. There's nothing new, but there's nothing permanent either. Kingdoms come, and then they go. Movements come, and then they go. You come, and then you go. Listen to the preacher's final thought here in verse 11. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who will come after. So the reason why maybe some things feel novel and new to us, like, wow, this is incredible, is because we don't remember the past. It's pretty much the same. And in 100 years, nobody's going to remember us either. You can think about even just how many of you here know your grandparents' names? Probably most of us, right? Remember our grandparents' names? But how many here know your great-grandparents' names? A couple. How about your great-great-grandparents? Ooh, one. And how much does it matter? And once you die, and all the people you matter to, none of it will matter. All those things that fulfill us, that give us significance, that give us purpose, your skills or your career or your kids or your cause or your hopes and dreams, they matter to you. But soon you'll be gone. And everybody you matter to will be gone. And none of it will matter to anybody. Because this has helped me to think about this, right? If it doesn't matter to anybody, it doesn't matter. And that applies to everything that matters so much to us. Once you die, it doesn't matter to you anymore. Once the people you matter to die, you don't matter to them anymore. And if it doesn't matter to anybody, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter to Mother Earth, right? Your life is a vapor. Snap of the fingers and you'll be gone. For one last quote from a pastor I quoted before. With the exception of a stone by your grave with your name on it, there will hardly be any evidence on the planet that you were even here. That's what the preacher says. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. And then he does like a mic drop and leaves us. So what are we to make of this? This is where we live, under the sun, in a world that is full of futility and frustration, repetitive tasks that don't seem to go anywhere, longings and dreams and aspirations that never seem to satisfy us, and just reminders that any day now, those we love will go. Any day now will go. What are we to make of this life that we experience with our five senses, life under the sun? And the preacher wants us to grapple with that question. And he doesn't want us to ignore it or escape it or bury our heads in our phones while we walk around like everything's fine. And he doesn't want us to be undone either, though, by the bleakness of it all. Because one benefit of what the preacher is doing here is that when we recognize the way the world is, it gives us the opportunity to ask a very important question. What happened? What happened? And the preacher later on, just in one of his kind of talks, he gives an answer to that. In chapter 7, he says, God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. That's what happened. The world isn't the way it should be. We are not the way that we should be. Maybe you noticed in this opening poem how many words connect back to the beginning of the Bible, to the beginning of Genesis, to what's going on in Eden. Man, right? Adam. Toil, the earth, the sun, the sea, the wind, creation. It's almost like the preacher wants us to hear the echoes of Genesis 3, verses 17 to 19, where God says this to Adam. Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain, you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. You are dust, and to dust you will return. That's what happened. That's what the Bible teaches, that life under the sun, because mankind has fallen into rebellion against God, is not normal. We don't live in a normal world. Romans 8 says that God has subjected creation to futility. And so we shouldn't expect to live under the sun, futility-free, frustration-free, fulfilled in all ways, or forever. And if we build our lives, and maybe this is a thing to reflect on, if we build our lives around the pursuit of those things, futility, frustration, free, fulfillment in this life, as long as I can, if our highest priorities are our success and significance, or pleasure and novelty, or safety and security, we will waste our lives. That's what the preacher wants us to know. It's like building it all out of a cloud. Another question, though, that the preacher's kind of sobering sermon brings to mind, not just what happened, but it helps us to ask another question, which is, what now? What now? And as we work through Ecclesiastes in the coming weeks, I think you'll see that the wise response that he wants to commend to us, the wise life-giving response, is to live in the light of three realities. So we have these three vanities. Here's three realities that the preacher wants us to live in the light of. Number one, live in the light of your death. The women went through a book last year, I think, about Ecclesiastes called Living Life Backwards. It's kind of that idea. Live in the light of your death. Are you planning to die well? Or is your life all about making your life go well? The preacher would ask you to consider, why would you build your life on smoke? So live in the light of your death. But the second reality he wants us to live in the light of is to live in the light of your maker, or to live in the fear of your maker, aware of him. Life under the sun is futile, is frustrating, is fleeting, but God, the God that the preacher talks about, God is different. God's agenda, his word is like a rock you could build your life on. God's word is not unfulfilling. He says it's like water that will satisfy your thirst and you'll never be thirsty again. He says it's like bread that will give you eternal life. And God himself is not fleeting. He's the everlasting God. And if you matter to him, you will matter forever. This is one of the things that is so exciting about eternal life, right? You say, how can I live forever? I can't do that. Yeah, God doesn't say, well, that person matters to me. Oops, I lost them. They died. If we matter to God, we will matter forever. And there's one more thing that Ecclesiastes points us to, but it's almost more by what it doesn't say. A man named Philip Ryken put it this way, that almost every verse in Ecclesiastes shows us how much we need a savior to make all things new. So the preacher doesn't come right out and say that, right? He just says, this is how broken things are. But it's almost every time he says that, it's supposed to make us feel, who's going to put this right? Every verse in Ecclesiastes shows us how much we need a savior. It's almost like the crazy preacher of Ecclesiastes wants to push us off the street into the doors of the rest of the Bible so that we could hear this invitation, the third reality. Live in the light of your Savior. Live in the light of your Savior. So look back again at the very first verse. Who writes this? The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. And if you think through your Bible, you'll see a deep recognition all along the way that we need some kind of king to come and put things right. Somebody has to come here under the sun with all this futility and frustration and the fleetingness of life, if it's going to change. And then by the time we reach the New Testament in our Bible, and we're hearing this answer to the question that Ecclesiastes raises, which is what now? And we read the very first verse of the New Testament, Matthew 1, verse 1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, which means an anointed king, of Jesus Christ, the son of David. Not the preacher said, here's a huge problem here, vanity of vanities. But there was another son of David who was going to come, crowned king, anointed king. And he had a lot more to say. And as you read Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, which we've been looking at, and the rest of the New Testament, you discover that what the preacher of Ecclesiastes has been trying to make you feel the need for has happened. Someone to break into this world from beyond the sun. Someone who comes into this world. Someone who made this world and has the capacity to really enjoy this world with the power and the plan to renew this world and to liberate it, to save it from its bondage to futility. And isn't that what Jesus has begun to do? Ecclesiastes, for all its pointing out the darkness of life under the sun, intends to make the light of Christ beautiful to us. Live in the light of your Savior. Live in the light of Christ, who lived this fleeting life, and then he rose again from the dead. And then you read the New Testament, and what does he say to his people? In the light of the risen Christ, we can have confidence that in the Lord, your labor, your toil is not in vain, right? Vanity. It's not vanity. In him, we can have confidence that he is working all things, the pile of laundry, the dishes, the struggle, the tears, the blood. He's working all things for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. In him, we receive living water that will quench our thirst. In him, we experience in our own transformed hearts the first signs that he is indeed making all things new. There is something new. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. In him, through faith in him, though we die, he says in John 11, I think it is, though we die, yet we will live forever. So, friends, if you feel the weariness of this world, if you've been hunting for significance and satisfaction and permanence by pinning your hopes on something in this world, you don't have to do that. You don't have to do that. Life under the sun is full of weariness, but you can live well, you can die well, if your life is built not around something here under the sun, but on the one who spoke the sun into being, on the one who came into this world from beyond the sun for you to give us life that is truly life. Let's pray. Oh, Jesus, we praise you that you have broken in to this futile and frustrating world, cursed righteously by God because of our rebellion, and that you endured the futility and the frustration and the tears and the blood and the sweat and the death that is our lot, because you loved us and you wanted to lift from us the burden of the guilt that kept us from the eternal satisfying life of knowing our Maker. And I pray that as we go through Ecclesiastes in the weeks ahead, God, that we would be humbled by it, sombered by it, rightly taking stock of the darkness and difficulties of this life, but that you would mature us and strengthen us and root us deeper in the incredible good news of the Savior. In your name I pray, amen.